We are now in part three of our series, our brief series, on biblical wisdom, the path of godliness. Essentially, the big picture to remind you of what exactly we are considering during this series, we're trying to define what biblical wisdom is. Seeking to answer the question, why is it important for the Christian life? How do we find wisdom? How do we grow in wisdom? And what does wisdom have to do with the will of God, the perfect will of God, particularly in our decision-making and the day-to-day reality of life? 2 weeks ago, we began this series by giving a brief definition of wisdom, which is the art of living well. Yes, exactly. Thank you, Cody. And then in a biblical sense, skill for godly living. Wisdom in general, the art of living well, but in a biblical sense, this is skill to live as reflective of the character of God, godly living. And 2 weeks ago, we considered some cultural and religious reasons for seeking wisdom, why it's important, because of our indwelling sin, because of technology and the culture in which we live in, because there's so much confusion on how we find the perfect will of God in our life, things of that nature. Last week, we turned and we looked at some scriptural benefits of wisdom. We looked at how the wise are called blessed in Scripture. It's a blessing of God to be wise. We considered how wisdom is an attribute of God. It is also a gift from God. So it's reflective of His character, and it's something that He gives to those whom He loves out of His goodness. We looked and saw how wisdom is something that protects us. It keeps us and guards us from falling into sin, from falling into deception, from being carried away specifically through our lusts or inclinations or emotions. It is something that is like a fortress. It protects us. We looked at how wisdom also is spoken of in Scripture as bringing honor and beauty to life. It beautifies life. And we also concluded last week by turning towards, kind of discuss, what is the essence of wisdom? And that's something that we're going to answer more today and next week as well. But last week we saw that wisdom is natural revelation. It's seeing the world for how it works, right? But never separated from the God who upholds all things. True wisdom is knowledge and ability, but used well in light of who God is and how the world operates according to His will. And so submission in this respect is a fundamental characteristic of true wisdom. Submitting to the Lord, renouncing autonomy and independence, and declaring that God is God in every area of life. That's kind of what I want to harp on, is the essence of true wisdom. And again, we'll speak more about this a little today, but mostly next week as well, as we conclude this series next week. So today, I want to talk about wisdom in law. What is the relation between wisdom and living the moral life, obedience to the law? What's the relation there? Is wisdom law? Are they to be equated? Another kind of consideration here. And then next week we'll conclude and see wisdom, talk about wisdom in Jesus Christ, how we can utilize wisdom, grow in wisdom, and we will conclude from there. So that's where we've come from. That's where we're going. So let's dive in and think more about this idea of wisdom and the law. I want to begin with a question. Talked about this before. Let me ask you, what are the biggest, most important decisions that we will ever make in life? Anyone have an example? Moving somewhere? Is that what you said? Where to put down roots? What city to live in? Right? If you are, if you're in a particular field, a vocational field, and you can only make a living where there is a lot of business in that field, you're not going to move out to the middle of nowhere where you're going to have no contacts, and no opportunities to further your business. You're going to look, one of the factors you're going to look at, where can I make a living? Where is this particular field flourishing? Of course, then you ask questions such as, where's my family live? How can I be close to the ones I love? What kind of churches do they have in this city? Where can I raise my family in a church? Where can I put down roots? Where can I be fed? These very good. According to what Trent said, some of the biggest decisions we make in life are, you know, whom are we going to marry? What job to take? What career or major to pursue? Where to live? How to invest and prepare for the future? When you say the biggest, most important, these are decisions that really have massive ramifications. If you marry the wrong person, the rest of your life could be miserable. Break it down even a little bit more specifically. What are the biggest, most important decisions you'll make in life? I think we can't discount the little things as well. The little decisions. Personal and spiritual disciplines. These are decisions you make each and every day. How to raise your children. There's 1,000 little moments each and every day. Child rearing is not just, you know, you tell a child, you know, on their 5th birthday something, and then they receive it and follow it and obey it the rest of their lives. It is day to day, little by little, constantly raising them. Virtues to cultivate, health and exercise habits. Again, you can't exercise once and be set for life. That would be nice, wouldn't it? You can't eat one good meal and say, all right, I'm healthy. I don't have to worry about that. 1,000 little moments each and every day shape your life. They form who you are. Whether to come home from work and turn on ESPN or spend time with your family. Whether to make time in your day for prayer and reading Scripture and meditating on the Word of God. These things shape who you are. And they are some of the most important decisions you make in life every single day. So, some of the most important life-changing decisions are the little ones that we make each and every day, and they build up over time. But with these little things and with the big things, I've got a question here. Where does the Bible instruct us on these things? Does the law of God tell you what time to wake up in the morning? Does the law of God tell you exhaustively how to interact with your children in those 1,000 little moments each and every day? Does the law of God tell you specifically about cultivating personal and spiritual disciplines? We can say there are some major things. Meditate on the Word of God day and night. Okay. Raise your children in the fear of the Lord. Okay. Does the law of God tell you who you are to marry? Marry in the Lord. Okay, that leaves a lot. The majority of the most important decisions we make in life are not crystal clear from the Word of God. The law of God does not instruct us on the majority of the most important decisions that we make in life. I've used this before. This comes from my professor, David Van Drunen. It really sticks out with me. As a Christian, more often than not, you don't stay up at night debating on whether you should break God's law. Should I kill my neighbor in the morning? That's, for most of you, hopefully, not one of the most important decisions you make in life. It could be if you actually decide or contemplate killing your neighbor. But that's not an important decision. That's not something you will probably ever struggle with. It's not an issue of wisdom, most of the time. So wisdom concerns the smaller but still important questions of life that we face each and every day. The little seemingly minor everyday decisions that end up having huge implications over time because they shape your life. Not to discount that wisdom entails the bigger decisions as well, the ones that aren't clear from the Word of God. So the question is, how do we live a life in a world where so many life-changing decisions are not explicitly spelled out for us in God's Word? How do we do that? God's Word is not exhaustive. Let me give you an illustration. Again, this comes from my professor in seminary, David Van Drunen. I'm going to assume here that most of us are law-abiding citizens. Well, except for Luke, at least. So we'll talk about that. But I'm going to assume that all of you are law-abiding. There's no warrants out for your arrest right now, that you don't break the law. How many of you then have read through the official code of Georgia? The compilation of all the laws in this state. Any of you? Have you really? You just ruined my illustration, Anna. Okay, so one person in this room. How many of you have read through the United States Constitution, the United States Code, the Code of Federal Regulations? Maybe you've read through this one, the Constitution. I hope you have. At some point in your life, grade school, certainly would bet that you don't remember much of it. But these other two you've probably never read before. How do you manage to get through each and every day without being arrested if you've never read the law in its entirety? If you've never memorized the law. Assuming that you do get through the day without being arrested. How do you manage to live in obedience to the law if you don't even know the law in this state? That's the question I'm asking. Well, I hope this reveals you do not have to know and memorize the entirety of the law in order to be a law-abiding citizen and in order to enjoy a pleasant and fulfilling life in this society. You do have to have a general sense of the law. It's boundaries, right? But you can't reduce everything to a list of rules. You can't reduce living lawfully to simply the knowledge of those rules. Wisdom entails something similar. Again, thinking about its relation to law. Law, to break this down more specifically, is concerned with what our responsibility is. Do not do this, do this. It's law. But wisdom is more concerned with how we do it. Not what our responsibility is, but how we perform it. Law is objective. It's clear. It's out there. Regardless, there's nothing we can do about it. It's like the law of gravity. Right? It's objective. There's no ambiguity about the law of gravity. It is there whether we like it or not. But wisdom is more subjective. What we do. It's how we interact with, or how we utilize, or how we live in light of this objective law that's out there, like the law of gravity. And so in this respect, wisdom sees the objective law of God, right? And it forms and lives in light of it. Wisdom is, put it this way, the law illuminates the path in which we walk. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word is not exhaustive, but it does light the way in which we walk. That's the function of the law. We still have that responsibility of walking. The law simply is there to light our way. Does that make sense? Law, also, as I've tried to show, is not exhaustive. But the law never does us any good without the wisdom there to properly apply it. And this, well, I'll get to that in a minute. This is actually, I'll speak of it in a minute, but this is, of course, where we see in Scripture, the Pharisees got it all wrong. They had the law, they did not have the wisdom to apply it. So another illustration here, learning to play a sport. The rules are important. In fact, they're critical. Right, Riley? Got to abide by the rules, no cheating. But you can't excel at a sport by simply learning the rules or learning how to play a game like Avalon last week. Pretty intense here. The rules aren't ends to themselves. Think of basketball. You may know how to dribble. You may know how to shoot. You may know that you need to score more buckets than someone else. You may know the rules. But if you're thrown in the middle of the game without ever playing it, without ever seeing a game, you're going to be terribly confused. Why is that guy running there? Why is that guy going and blocking that guy? Why is he sprinting to that location? Why are they guarding this area of the court? You're not going to know what's going on. You know the rules. Rules aren't enough to learn and to excel at a sport. Same with, just to use an illustration from last week, Avalon. you can know the rules, but it's how you utilize the rules. It's how you utilize the gameplay. It's the interactions that you have. It's the skill that, it's not real tangible, except maybe, knowing how to deceive within the game, right? To portray yourself as something that you're not.
Which I guess is unlawful, right?
That is actually in accordance with the rules of the game.
That's true.
Yeah. Within the game, okay? But you see my point. Just knowing the rules. Oh, I've memorized all the rules of Avalon. I must be the best player in the world. No. If you've never played, you know, someone who's wise in the gameplay is going to eat you up. You're dead. It's the same way. Law doesn't do us any good without the wisdom there to properly apply it. So, you need wisdom to know how to apply the law, to figure out where to put it, how to do it. That's the relation between law and wisdom. That's the difference. You got to know where to put it. And not just that, but wisdom gives you like the lay of the land. It gives you a sense of the whole, the big picture, right? You see all these little laws, and you're able to see how they fit together. Going back to the small everyday moments of life. The little disciplines, spiritual and personal self-disciplines that end up shaping us over time. It's not focusing in on, okay, I just need to read my Bible today and everything's going to turn out okay. Wisdom sees how cultivating knowledge of the Word of God in this respect is part of the big picture of living the godly life. And meditating and knowing the Word of God. And devoting yourself to the Lord's instruction. To devote, you know, cultivating godly knowledge and counsel rather than listening to the world and seeing how we're influenced. So the little discipline is seen in light of the big picture, and that's what wisdom is. Eating a healthy meal. You see how it plays into how you feel. What you can do physically, your emotions. Eating healthy affects your emotions. It affects your sleep. It affects your attitudes. It affects your thinking. You don't eat well just for the sake of eating well, just to obey the law. I need to eat well because that's what good people do. It sees it in light of the whole. Eating well is part of living a healthy life, and it must be coupled with exercise, and right? So wisdom is knowing the law and putting it and applying it in light of that big picture. Any questions, comments at this point? We're making really good time, so I'm almost done. You guys do have something to say. Yeah, I am almost done. Look at that. Conclusion. Wisdom is not just memorizing the rules, the law. I hinted at this a few minutes ago, but that's what the Pharisees did. How did that work out for them? Remember the conflict that Jesus had with them over the Sabbath? They took the command, they focused simply on the command. And what did they miss? They missed the character of God that is behind the command. And they missed the big picture of why the command was given, which Jesus says in Mark was for your good. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You've missed it. You don't see the big picture. You're getting mad at me for healing on the Sabbath, for doing good on the Sabbath. Because all you've done is memorize the law and you don't know where to put it. You don't know where to apply it. You don't see the big picture. We'd say the same thing for a number of interactions that Jesus had with the Pharisees. You know, they tithed on every single herb and everything that they received in their home, but they neglected what? Justice, love, and the mercy of God. Again, they missed the big picture. Wisdom is seeing how the law fits together and seeing how it is to be applied specifically in areas of morality. And there is a beauty and an ingenuity, a creativity to wisdom in seeing the big picture and applying the law of God and the law of nature properly. So it's natural revelation that we, you know, like we saw last week, look at the ant, right? Proverbs says, look at the ant, learn from the ant. This is learning natural revelation, observing the world and how it works, and seeing what you can learn from that and how you can apply that. Well, if the ant works hard and gets this, then I can work hard and get this. It's seeing that natural revelation, the law of nature, and the law of God in light of the whole and properly then applying it. That's what wisdom is. And yet, true wisdom must begin with the law, ultimately, because morality ultimately comes from wisdom. It is a fruit of wisdom. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We're going to talk more about that next week. We talked about it a little last week in regards to submission. But I don't want to pit law and wisdom as opposed to each other. True wisdom begins with the law. That's where it starts. You've got to start with the rules of the game if you want to learn how to play the game. But don't stop with the rules, because the rules aren't all there is to it. So if we combined the law and wisdom from this week and what we looked about the essence of wisdom last week, true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning point of wisdom is renouncing autonomy, I can do what I want, and declaring that God is God in every area of life. It is seeing the law, submitting to it, and specifically also to the one who gave it, and expertly applying it to daily life. So in this sense, wisdom affirms the freedom that we have, which is not autonomous freedom, but it's freedom day to day in the thousand little decisions we make each and every day. It affirms our freedom. It affirms our responsibility as well. God doesn't tell us what to do in every single situation. And this really gets into wisdom and decision making. Whom do I marry? What job do I take? Where do I move? How do I invest? God is never going to tell you those things. I'm going to argue. He doesn't lead you through feelings and emotions and giving you a piece and spelling it out in the clouds or he doesn't lead you through that in those mystical ways. Ultimately, every decision we make that is not spelled out clearly in the Word of God is our responsibility to make a decision. And wisdom, which spells out why wisdom is so important. Now, you may, obviously, we all see God in His providence opens up doors. He closes doors. He seems to be leading in this direction. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we've got to say, I'm responsible for this decision. And God has called me to cultivate wisdom so that I can make a decision that is wise and good and profitable. And if I make a decision that isn't, it's not God's fault, because He led me through this inner whatever. It's my fault, which puts me back upon renouncing autonomy, declaring that God is God in every area of life, submitting to His will, to His law, to His word. I already said this. Wisdom combines the law of God, the law of nature, sees and applies it to the totality of God's revelation. All right, so that's wisdom and law. The distinction therein, the use therein. Next week we will look at how wisdom in Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus Christ is our wisdom, right? What does that mean? How does it relate to decision making? How does it relate to everything that we've described here? We'll look at wisdom in Jesus Christ, and then we will conclude by asking some questions. How do we grow in wisdom? How do we begin to apply wisdom specifically in decision making? And we will conclude our series next week. Questions, comments, thoughts?
So in light of what we've discussed, what does it mean when you say, like, that the servant is crafty? That's not true wisdom, obviously, but it's a wisdom of the kind. What kind of wisdom is it?
Yeah, it's a shrewdness.
Obviously, Satan knows God's law. He knows better than anyone else.
Yes, and Satan also knew. In some respect, he knew man and was able to manipulate the circumstances to get what he wanted. It's a form of wisdom that's used for evil, for sure. But it is, again, seeing kind of the big picture and acting in light of it. So there are some commonalities there with godly wisdom. But godly wisdom, of course, starts with the law, doesn't violate the law. Satan started in a different respect. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, yes. So it's mostly just where does it start out and what's it centered upon?
Like, yes.
Upon desires of the heart instead of the law.
Yeah, absolutely. And we can, you know, look at the wisdom of the world, just wisdom of unbelievers. I gave the example before, Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, neither one of those men have or did profess faith in Christ. How can we say that they are wise? So fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, they are wise in that they see God's natural revelation. And they see a lot of big picture stuff in God's natural revelation. It's still revelation from God. And they have been able to manipulate, not to manipulate, but to use, to apply God's revelation in order for temporal flourishing and good in the things that they have invented or developed technology-wise. But so that is wise in a relative sense, a temporal sense, a worldly sense. It's not wisdom in a moral sense. And that's where the distinction ought to be made. There's moral wisdom and then there's wisdom that is relative to this life. Just like we would say something like love, you know? It doesn't take a true believer to love their neighbor in the worldly, relative, temporal sense. You clothe the poor, you feed the hungry, you do good things for, you help a little old lady across the street. That's love in a relative sense, but it's not Christian love. It's not love that flows out of a heart that loves the Lord, that walks in obedience to His Word. It's not love that flows out of a knowledge of the Word of God, but it's relative, it's temporal, and it's a small picture, an earthly picture of what true love is. I would say the same thing in regards to wisdom and Satan. Cody.
Sort of an aspect of wisdom regarding the law would be not merely applying the law in Christ's obedience, but applying the law, finding where it fits within the law gospel distinctions. So, how to apply the law without it interfering with my understanding of the gospel and my identity with Christ.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. If you apply the law in order to commend yourself to God, if you apply the law because out of a belief that you doing so will earn certain favors with God or will play into your ability to live up to the perfection of God's holiness, then you're applying the law in the wrong way. True wisdom. This is where we're going next week. Thanks for blowing it, Cody. But true wisdom in Jesus Christ, it's where law and gospel meet. And seeing the law in light of Jesus Christ is applying the law with wisdom, because He is the personification, the perfection of law and wisdom, of natural and general, natural and special revelation. And we learn about God, and we learn about, obviously, our salvation, and we learn about this world through looking at the life and death of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, without Jesus Christ, you can never wisely apply the law of God, without a doubt, without the gospel. Well, I would say that, you know, circumstance, viewing the circumstances is a part of wisdom. I gave the analogy earlier of you're in a particular, say you were, you know, in the automotive industry in the 50s and 60s. Where did the automotive industry center on in America? Well, Detroit. And if that was your area of vocation and expertise, it's probably wise that you choose to put down roots in Detroit rather than Miami, you know, where you would be disconnected from your field and your expertise. So wisdom is seeing how circumstances give information and help us see the big picture in what would be a desirable outcome. What I want to caution, though, is saying that circumstances are how God speaks to us. That's what I'm saying. We are still responsible for interpreting the circumstances. God doesn't do that for us. We may say, God seems to be leading through these circumstances. This seems to be the best decision based upon circumstances. That's different than saying, oh, well, the circumstances mean I have to do this, and if I don't do this, I'm being disobedient to God. Or it's not saying these circumstances mean I have to do this, and so if it fails, it's not my fault. I just did what God told me to do. That's shifting the blame. That's saying I don't need wisdom. God's just going to tell me. We don't need wisdom if God leads us through giving us inner peace, if He leads us through just circumstances, clouds in the sky. You don't need wisdom if that's how God helps us make those decisions. Instead, the Word calls us to cultivate wisdom, to ask Him for wisdom. That's what we're doing when we pray about something. Lord, should I marry this person? Make it a matter of prayer. We pray and we ask that God would give us wisdom to see the big picture, to make a decision for ourselves, not that He would make it for us, but to make a decision for ourselves that would be wise and have a desirable outcome.
With that, too, is, you know, when there is a situation where there is two decisions to be made, major cross, you know, T-road type decisions, to know that there is not a decision that's going to be made that's going to thwart the will of God.
Amen.
Because if I don't, God's going to...
Yeah. Yeah.
No, because it's not based on, you said, the circumstances. It's based on wisdom.
Yeah.
A multitude of counselors and seeking the word of prayer and wisdom on those kind of decisions. That's and knowing that the road that you chose may end up being very difficult.
Yeah.
but still within the will of God.
Yeah, that's a great point, and that's going to go to next week too. Thanks, guys. But what's important about that is that we also, true wisdom is seeing that our desirable outcome is not always God's. So you move here, you lose your job in 3 months, it would be easy to say, I've made the wrong decision, God's punishing me, oh, I should have done this instead. But I think, I hope that you can look back and say, no, that was all part of God's will. His will is greater than mine. And it's not how I would draw things up, but God is using that also for my good and His glory. And that gives you a freedom so that you don't have to sit there and beat yourself up. Did I make the wrong decision? Did I miss the signs that God was giving to me? I really did kind of feel like He was leading me this way, but I went the other direction instead. You don't have to second guess like that. You can say, I made the decision in my conscience that I thought was best, that I thought was wise, in accordance with all the ways of seeking wisdom, prayer, the counsel of others, looking at circumstances, talking with different people who've walked that road before, getting the counsel of your church. I made the decision in light of everything that God has given me to make a wise decision, and my conscience is clear. And I'm responsible for it. But I praise God because I know that I don't have to beat myself up as if I missed His special cloud in the sky that was pointing me direction this way. Cody? Did she ask you if it was eschatological?
She did.
Oh, wow.
But is it like that, or is it like an emotional...
Well, you talk about inner peace, and I'm like, in my background, it's always been applied to, like, you know, the peace that has all understanding is like an inner peace, like, you know, praying for that peace in a situation. Is it eschatological? Is it, like, you know, having faith that it's in the sovereignty of God? Like,
I will say this, the peace that he speaks of there is, it's in Philippians 4:7, is a peace that calms anxiety. That's what he says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think it's wrong to apply that peace most specifically to decision-making peace. This is peace when we are anxious about circumstances, about life, about suffering, about what the future holds. And when we pray, God's comfort through the Spirit is eschatological. The fruit of the Spirit is eschatological. It's a peace that we will have for all of eternity because it's a gift of the Spirit. It's a fruit of His character. The peace is what guards us from anxiety, from uncertainty, trusting in the will of God. That's different than how it's used nowadays. I have a peace, therefore, this is the right decision. No. This is just a peace that guards you whether, you know, things are blowing up all around you or whether you're sitting on the beach, you know, with a margarita, virgin margarita. you know, it's a peace that guards you in all circumstances. It's like the fruit, the tree in Psalm 1 that bears fruit in season and out, in drought, in wind, in storm, in sun, in summer. In fall, its leaves are green and do not wither, and it bears fruit in every storm of every season of life. That's what he's saying there. This is a peace that guards us through thick and thin. Anna.
So would it be okay to say that I made a decision?
I think you can say I have a yeah. I mean, that's appropriate. I have a peace. As what I was saying to Kim earlier, my conscience is clear. That I have made use of every available tool and means of wisdom, of gaining wisdom. And I've come to a decision that's different, though, again, than saying God gave me this peace, and this peace that I have means that I have to make this decision, or means that this is the right decision. Your peace could be totally wrong, you know? It may be the margarita that's giving you peace. I'm just to be honest about it, okay? I mean, we are fallible and we're subjective and we have our own preferences. And peace is not an indicator that you're making the right decision.
Yeah, to justify simple decisions too.
And to justify simple decisions. Yes. I have a piece about divorcing my wife because otherwise, so, you know, God wants me to be happy, and as it's been said before. Well, you guys just totally blew next week's lesson, so we can be very brief next week on decision making and the will of God. But there you go. You're very wise. Yes. All right, let's close in prayer.